Well, good morning once again. We are we're going to be jumping back into Matthew in just a minute. But I was before I came up here, I was having a conversation with Tom there in the back, and we were talking about, you know, sometimes you buy things that are relatively inexpensive and you get what you pay for, right? How many of you have bought something that was a little bit cheaper, but then you realize why it was so cheap? Because, you know, a few days or a few months later, you got to go back and buy the better version of what you just bought because the cheap version was cheap for a reason. Well, today, as we get started, sometimes we do that, and sometimes there are people who have the exact opposite problem. Sometimes they buy things that are so overwhelmingly more than they need that they have problems. I have a few pictures up here of things that maybe are even a little bit more than what we need. I think we would call these luxury items. The first one I have is, this is a leather keyboard that retails for $603. Now, we do more and more typing all the time, and you know, some carpal tunnel support would be nice, but a leather keyboard, that seems it seems a little extravagant, especially for $600. All right, next one. This is a Louis Vuitton skateboard. There was a limited number of Louis Vuitton skateboards that they were made. So this particular skateboard, it comes with the case, so that's awesome. But this retails for $8,000. I don't think you'd actually want to ride that, would you? Yeah. All right, this, my good people, is a crocodile skin umbrella. Now, obviously, this is very high quality because crocodiles spend a lot of time in the water, and they seem to repel the water when they're in there. So I'm sure this this works really well as an umbrella. But actually, believe it or not, this retails for $50,000. Must be a big umbrella. All right, our next one. Now, I'm a game player. I like to play games. I have Monopoly. I actually have Spider-Man Monopoly. It's all my favorite things together. But this is a leather and gold Monopoly board. The board itself is made of leather. The pieces are made of gold. And this actually retails for $7,570. The problem is I'd be scared to play with this, and I sure wouldn't let my kids play with it. Of course, I don't let my kids play with a regular board game. So this seems like a little bit more than what you want. I got one more. This is a carbon fiber toilet seat. Now, this is when I read it, this is apparently the most comfortable toilet seat in the world. And I would say of all these, this is probably at least the most practical. There was a gold toilet seat, which was actually more expensive, but that doesn't sound comfortable at all. But this at least has some practicality to it. The carbon fiber toilet seat retails at $680. So, at least you could make a case for that. In our world, we have a lot of things that have interesting worth, don't they? There are some things that we buy the cheap version of, and we probably should have bought the better version of. And then there are some people who buy the most extravagant versions of things that they possibly can. But what things in life are generally worth the most? Well, we're going to explore that today as Jesus continues to work through Matthew 13 and as we continue to look at this series of parables that Jesus is teaching to the crowds and the people that follow him in Matthew 13. If you remember, and I know we were exploring some other things last week, but going back to Matthew 13, Jesus begins to speak in parables and begins telling these stories. And we find out that part of the reason I think that Jesus is doing this is because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders have made it very clear to Jesus that their intent is to end his ministry, whether that is publicly shaming him or whether that's ultimately having to put him to death. The religious leaders are out to stop Jesus' ministry. They have decided that he's a false prophet, and they have decided to put an end to his ministry. From this point on, when Jesus teaches in public, he no longer teaches openly, but he teaches in parables. And this is what we see throughout the rest of the book of Matthew. When he's speaking privately to his disciples, he speaks very plainly. But when he speaks publicly, he uses these parables. And in chapter 13, we have a series of seven different parables that Jesus gives in succession. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the sower, and we saw people have a variety of responses to the good news of Jesus Christ. They fall into different kinds of soils, and not everyone who hears the good news of Jesus Christ receives it. And people have different responses to the good news. After that, we looked at the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and we saw that there was an enemy who sowed weeds into the seed that fell into the good soil. And it gives us a little bit of insight into why the world is the way that it is. The question of why does God allow evil to exist in our world, that parable gave us some of the answers to that question. And also, using the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, Jesus gives some insight into us as followers of Jesus Christ. What is our role in this world, even with the evil that is in it? How are we meant to impact and change the world that we're in? Well, we've looked at all these things in these parables so far, and today we're going to look at two more parables, two very short but incredibly meaty parables as far as it goes. So what is the worth of the kingdom of God? So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 44 to 46. I know some weeks we take a bite off big honking pieces of scripture. Today we're going to look at three verses and two parables and talk a little bit about what these parables are saying. So we're in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Here's what the Bible says. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man finds it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at these two parables and we uncover the meaning, as you said many years ago, those who have ears, let them hear. So, Lord, I pray that we would have your ears, that the Holy Spirit would allow us to understand what's being said and what it means to us. There are many things in our world that has value, but there are things that are more valuable than others. And these parables give us insight into what those are. So, Lord, give us wisdom and guidance as we consider your word today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we got two parables here. What I want to do first is I want to look at these two parables, kind of figure out what Jesus is talking about. If you remember, the idea of the parable was this compound Greek word that means to put two things alongside of one another. And Jesus takes everyday occurrences and lays them next to biblical truth or heavenly truth and says, you understand this. If you understand this, then you can understand what's happening in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what he does in these two parables. The first we find is in verse 44. It says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man finds it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought the field. You say, well, Pastor George, I've never found any hidden treasure. This doesn't seem like something that happens to people all the time. Well, actually, in ancient Near Eastern culture, finding hidden treasure was actually a fairly common occurrence. Remember, in those days, in Jesus' day, did they have any banks to go to? No. Did people have home security systems or safes? No, most people did not keep their valuables in their home. Why? Because their homes were relatively easy to break into. There was no FDIC-insured banks for them to put their valuables. There was no safety deposit boxes. There was none of the measures that we have today for keeping your valuables safe. So instead, what did people do? They found a place that they knew of, that they felt was secure. They would dig a hole and they would put their valuables in that hole. And then they would cover it up. But the nation of Israel, if you look at its history, had a very, very tumultuous history, didn't it? When the Israelites came in there, what did they do? Under Joshua, they kicked out the people who lived there. Guess what the people who lived there before the Israelites did? Hid their stuff in the ground. And then what happened? They were driven out of the land. And then the Israelites, what did they do? For centuries, hid their stuff in the ground. And when the Babylonians came and conquered them, what happened? Pulled them out of the land. And then a whole new generation comes in. What do? They put themselves in land. They're conquered by the Greeks. They're conquered by the Romans. So there's a lot of years of people hiding their stuff in the ground, and people sometimes forget. People sometimes move away. People sometimes are taken away, and new nations and new people come into their place. So as a result, many, many times, people would be traveling around, and what would they come upon? Treasure. And maybe treasure that had been there hundreds and hundreds of years. So believe it or not, this was not an everyday event in Jesus' time, but believe it or not, this happened more often than you would expect in the time of Jesus. It's interesting because some people have had issues with this parable in the past because they think that Jesus is comparing believing in the good news of Jesus Christ to someone tricking a landowner out of something that's found in the ground. How many of you have ever read that this way? You're like, well, this guy's being kind of sly. He finds this treasure, then he hides it, and then he tricks the landowner out of his land. It's like, man, this guy finds gold, he finds treasure, and then he doesn't tell the landowner. Well, again, this was so common of an occurrence at Jesus' time that finding treasure that was buried in the field, there was actually laws about this, both Jewish law and Roman law, about finding the treasure. And if something is found in the ground, even if it's found in someone's property, it is, in both of these laws, the possession of the person who found it, not the possession of the person who owned the field. That is both Jewish law and Roman law. So, in other words, the person who finds this treasure and rehides it is not breaking the law of the land. He is actually going above and beyond it. Because in light of those two laws, what does this guy do after he finds the treasure? He buries it and then does what? Yeah, he goes and buys the land. Now, by law, does he need to go buy the land? No. Why does he do it? Well, there might be more. Yeah, that would be my first thing. There might be more treasure. But this guy is so excited about what he finds that owning the land and doing right by the person who owns the land becomes important and valuable to him. In other words, this guy is not tricking the landowner out of his property because the landowner didn't know it was there. By Jewish and Roman law, he is entitled to that treasure, but actually goes over and above what he needs to do because the treasure that he has found is so overwhelmingly valuable to him. In other words, this is Jesus' point. This treasure that this man finds is incredibly and life-changingly valuable. Well, let's look at the second parable that Jesus gives, because the second parable is a parallel to the first one. But let's look at this in verse 45. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it." Now, this one's a little interesting, a little bit different. This story is focused on the value of the pearl and a professional who immediately understands its value. Now, look at this. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearls. Now, what does this merchant do for a living? He's a pearl expert, isn't he? He knows exactly what he's looking for here. And he finds a pearl of such overwhelming value that he sells everything, which probably includes what? Other pearls that he's bought. throughout the years. He sells all of that in order to get this pearl. Again, the people of Jesus' time would have immediately understood the value of pearls. Pearls were incredibly difficult and dangerous to find, and they were easy to carry, easy to hide, making them incredibly valuable in Jesus' time. Pearls, the way we kind of look at diamonds today is probably the closest similarity to how pearls were viewed in Jesus' time. Like we said, there wasn't a lot of opportunity. There were no safety deposit boxes. There were no safes. Pearls were easy to carry. They were easy to hide. They were easy to put into the ground, but they had incredible value and incredible wealth. In Matthew 7:6, Jesus warns his followers to not toss their pearls to pigs. In other words, you don't take the things of greatest value and give them aimlessly. Things of value are meant to be protected and treasured. In Revelation 21:21, when we're given a description of what heaven looks like, the gates are, they're of the greatest of value. Yeah, in other words, again, in both of these, what we're meant to walk away with is what this person found in the ground, and what this professional merchant saw when he saw that pearl was something of overwhelming and incredible value. So what I want to do this morning, after looking at these two short parables and kind of understanding why they would have immediately resonated with the people that were listening to Jesus and why they should resonate with us this morning, I want to look at what these parables teach us about the kingdom of heaven. Because when you look at these two parables, verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. In other words, we're supposed to read these parables and immediately start understanding how the kingdom of heaven is like these stories. So today we're going to look at what these parables teach us about the kingdom of heaven. And the first thing that we see is that the kingdom of heaven is personally received. As we talked about earlier, the people of Jesus' time struggled to understand how people became eligible for the kingdom. If you remember this, when Jesus is talking to the crowd, the people are interested, how do I get to this kingdom of heaven that you're talking about? Because the Pharisees tell us, well, we're going to automatically get there because we're Jewish. Some of them are trying to get there because of their good works. Others are trying to find a Messiah or a personality to follow. This was a struggle, how does a person receive this invitation into the kingdom? Do people still struggle with this today? Yeah, absolutely. People want to know, am I saved because of the good works that I do? If I take all my good works and I put them on this side of the scale, and all my bad works and put them on this side of the scale, if this side is heavier than this side, do people still think like that? Absolutely. They say, well, I think my good outweighs my bad, so I think God will accept me. People think they are saved because they have a family that believes. I come from a Christian home. I've heard this before. And people say, well, you know, I'm just going to get into heaven because I'm kind of around people who believe that way. So I kind of sort of believe that myself. I'm going to go to heaven because I go to church. I show up. You know, I do my religious duty. I come to church. I show up at a prayer meeting every once in a while. I'll even grace Sunday school once in a while. People still struggle with this question of how do I get to the kingdom of heaven? But these parables teach us the same thing that the Bible consistently says in the New Testament, that each person must personally receive Jesus Christ. You're not saved because you're a child of Abraham. You're not saved because your good outweighs your bad, because biblically speaking, it never does. You're not saved because your family believes. You're not saved because you filled up a pew, and maybe you filled up a pew every day for 40 years, but that is not how you get in the kingdom of heaven. John 1:12 says this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How do we gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven? We receive Jesus Christ and believe in his name, and we become children of God. Belief in Jesus is a personal and individual decision that each person needs to make. Your husband can't make it for you. Your wife can't make it for you. Your dad, your mom. I can't hope people into the kingdom of God. Frankly, if we could, everybody would be in the kingdom of God, right? But that's not how it works. Showing up at a building once a week doesn't get us into the kingdom of God. Doing good things, and make no mistake, doing good is awesome. But it does not get us into the kingdom of God. Belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as the forgiver of our sins, is what brings us to the kingdom of heaven. Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." The first thing that we learn from these parables is that the kingdom is an item that is received personally. We don't get it by association. We don't get it by location. We get it through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The next thing these parables teach us about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is priceless. Knowing that he would die soon, a rich man had all of his assets converted into gold bars. He put them in a big bag on his bed, draped his body over the bag of gold, and he breathed his last. When he woke up, he was at the gates of heaven. Peter met him at the gate with a concerned look on his face and said, "Well, I see you actually managed to get here with something from earth, but unfortunately, you can't bring that in." "Oh, please, sir," the man said, "I must have it. It means everything to me." "Sorry, my friend," said Peter. "If you want to keep that bag, then I'm afraid you'll have to go, to the other place. And you don't want to go there, believe me." "Well, I will not part with this bag," the man said. "Have it your way," said Peter. "But before you go, would you mind if I looked in the bag and see what you were willing to trade eternal life for?" "Sure," the man said. "You'll see. I could never part with this." Peter looked into the bag, and with a puzzled look on his face, he said to the man, "You're willing to go to hell for pavement?" The Bible tells us that the very streets of gold are paved with gold, and the most valuable things in heaven, and the most valuable things here on earth, are construction material in heaven. See, we have a lot of things that are very, very valuable in life to us. Some of those things most people see as valuable: money, stocks, assets. There are things that I could put out here that we all would see as kind of important and valuable aspects. There are other things that are valuable to us, but are valuable to us in a different way. They're valuable to us personally: pictures, memories, items. Both of these parables make the strong point that there is nothing in this life greater than being welcomed into the kingdom of God. I have valuable things in my life, as I'm sure each of you do. I have things in my life that are both possessions, people, memories that I value and treasure. They're important to me. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with having things that have sentimental or even tangible value in life. But when those things of non-everlasting value become more important and more valuable to those things of eternal, everlasting value, that's when we get in trouble as people, don't we? Matthew 16:26, Jesus says this: "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" That's the heart of these parables, isn't it? Jesus is saying, listen, when we find something of priceless value, we take it, don't we? Now, if I came to one of you, and sorry, I didn't have enough money to actually do this illustration properly. If I came up to Betty Lou and I had a $100 bill, and I said, Betty Lou, I will exchange for you a $100 bill for a dollar bill. Do you think Betty Lou should make that exchange? No strings attached. I'm not trying to trick her. Do you think Betty Lou should trade her $1 bill for a $100 bill? Yeah. Bob, why should she do that? Yeah, she's $99 ahead. It's a better value. What I'm giving her is more than what she had. And in both of these parables, what do these people do when they find something that is worth more than what they had? They grab it. They take it. This isn't brain surgery. This is common sense. Anyone would trade a $100 bill for a $1 bill, right? You don't have to be a mathematician. You don't have to be a banker. You just have to have a functioning brain. This is what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven can be yours. It can be yours. Why would you forfeit eternity for momentary pleasure? It doesn't make sense. The math doesn't add up. The Bible continually points out that momentary pleasures in life pale in comparison to an eternity of being a child of the King. What else do we learn from these parables? Well, we learn that the kingdom is a source of joy. Being part of the kingdom of God should bring us short-term and lifetime's worth of joy. Yeah. The people in these parables, they don't make these transactions out of duty. What do they make them out of? Go back, look at the verses. What is their attitude when they make these transactions? Yeah, when the man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and bought the field. The merchant, was he happy to make this trade? Yeah, of course he was. He found something awesome. He's probably spent his entire life looking for this pearl, you know? He saw it and he's like, man, I'll trade everything because this is the pearl worth having. This is how it's supposed to be for us as followers of Jesus Christ. When we find a genuine relationship with our Lord and Creator, it is meant to change our life with joy. It's a hard thing. I realize life can be difficult, but it's a hard thing when us as followers of Jesus Christ are run down by the things of this world. And I catch myself doing this sometimes, and I get really angry. I think there are a few things that anger me about myself more than when I'm cranky about the things of this life. And I find this happens to me. And I realize, man, what in this life could be so bad and so difficult? I am a child of God. When this life ends, I'm going to spend my eternity with my Creator, my Savior, the person who has loved me more than anyone in my entire life. How could I not have joy in every circumstance? 1 John 1:4 says this, we write this, he was writing about the gospel, we write this to make our joy complete. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. One more. In Romans 15:13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're not meant to be beaten down people. We're not. That's not genuine relationship with Jesus Christ because we found it. Now, it might be by the grace of God that we found it, but we have found the thing in life that is worth living for. And make no mistake, everybody is looking for that. I know a whole lot of people searching in their lives. And I've had so many people that have come up and said, George, I'm just looking for something that's worth living for. And as followers of Jesus Christ, what this guy found in this field and what this merchant found was the thing of greatest value, the thing that is worth living for. And it is transformative in our lives. Being known, wanted, and loved by God should bring joy to our hearts and lives every single day. What else does this parable teach us? Well, it teaches us that the kingdom can be entered in from different circumstances. Now, let me be clear about this. There is only one way to heaven. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to God. There aren't different ways to get to heaven. But can people from different places in life discover eternal life? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, if you look at this, we have two very different situations here in these two parables. Here's a person who finds this great treasure, just kind of, he's walking through his everyday life and stumbles upon treasure, right? And this treasure is so valuable, it's so important, it's so life-changing that he goes and gives everything for this particular treasure, right? This guy was just walking through life, and one day, I found what I'm looking for. And then you have another guy who's a professional merchant who spends every day looking for what he found that day, right? That's what he did for a living. He was in a quest for the perfect pearl. And what did he do? He found it. And because he was an expert, he knew that he found it. So people can come to the kingdom from different circumstances. Galatians 3:28 makes this point when it says, there is neither Greek nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. We don't all have to look the same. We don't all have to have the exact same story, because I'm sure if I got up and I let each and every one of you share your testimonies, no two testimonies are going to sound exactly alike. Why? Because God didn't have to make you like me or like anyone else in order to reach into your life and offer you the greatest treasure. He met you where you are, who you were, and made himself known to you. There are some that believe at a young age. They come to accept Jesus Christ at the foot of their bed as their parents do devotions with them. There are some who come to Christ at the last possible moment. After years and years and years of denying Jesus, there at the last possible moment, Jesus is there to offer eternal life. For some people, it's tragedy that draws them to Christ. Over the last year or so, I've gotten to know a lot of your individual stories. A lot of you have shared with me how you've came to know Jesus Christ. Harry, you've shared with me a number of times. you love to tell the story. And Harry, I think of you like that merchant. You talked to me about how you read and how you're in this constant quest for knowledge. And then you finally sat down and read the Bible. And while maybe not everything was perfect right away, but you saw, maybe you didn't understand every nuance right away and the Greek was a little bit behind, but you got there. But when you read the Bible, you realized that you were reading something special. You're like that merchant who, after looking at many pearls, and some of them were nicer than others, when you found that pearl of true value, the everlasting one, you said, you know what? I don't need all those other pearls because I got the right one. That's an incredible thing. See, we don't all have to look alike. We don't all have to talk alike. Our stories don't all have to be the same, because we're getting sent out into a world with a lot of different and unique people. And we need a lot of different and unique people to share their stories of how God reached into their lives. There is one Savior and one way to heaven. But how we get to that Savior can look a lot different. Our stories might be very clean and pretty. Our stories might be a hot mess. But that's okay. Because God works in different ways. Why? Because we're uniquely and wonderfully made. What else do we learn about the kingdom of God from these parables? Well, we learn that the kingdom is found by personal transaction. While the payment of sin has been made through Christ, there is still a personal transaction that must be made for each person to receive that gift. Well, what do I mean by this? Well, if salvation was just universally granted, I wouldn't have to be giving salvation messages, would I? Everybody would just believe. But there is something that needs to be done, isn't there? Matthew 16:24 says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciple, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself. They must take up their cross and follow me.'" Jesus says, listen, while the gift of eternal salvation is free to all you believe, you must personally accept it and believe it. Not just say magic words. We saw this earlier in Matthew. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," enters the kingdom of heaven. There is a personal belief, a personal transaction that takes place. Philippians 3:7 says this, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Coming to Jesus, believing in him and his personal Savior. If you look at the people in these two parables, he found the treasure. He didn't just grab it and run. What did he do? He sold everything and bought the field. When the merchant found the pearl of incredible price, what did he do? He left everything behind so he could buy that pearl. The same is true for us. This is exactly what the Bible says. When we know that we found the right thing, we leave this world behind. Or we're supposed to. Being a follower of Christ comes with the understanding that we leave the life of obeying the things of this world, and we willingly choose to follow him. Jesus puts this very plainly in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 33, he says this. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. First, you sit down and you estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it. For if you lay the foundation and you don't finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose you have a king that is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Unfortunately, so many people want to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but straddle that line between follower of Christ and follower of this world. And Jesus is pretty clear here. When we find that pearl of great worth, when we find that treasure that's worth leaving everything else for, we're meant to start a new life with him. We're meant to leave that old things behind, the cares, the struggles of this old world, and completely immerse ourselves in the greatest treasure of being part of the kingdom of God. The men in these parables understood the value of what they were receiving, and they understood that it was far more than what they were giving up. And as a result, they joyfully paid the price to receive it. The same is true for us. Jesus Christ offers each and every one of you, each and every person in this world, the gift of everlasting life, to be adopted into the family of God. This incredible gift is available to anyone and everyone. But it comes with a price. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we become slaves to Christ. We become followers of God instead of followers of this world. Now, listen, the math on this is pretty easy. You can continue to follow the ways of this world. And as we saw earlier in Matthew, there are two paths, one that leads to destruction and one that leads to life. There are many on the path to destruction. There are few on the path to life. But understand, there's no in-between. There's no third path in the middle. You're either on the path that leads to destruction or you're on the narrow road that leads to life. The road that leads to life, as these parables point out, is the treasure. It is the pearl of great worth. It changes everything. But we're not meant to be partially into our relationship with Christ. We're not meant to be three-fourths of the way into our relationship with Christ. We are meant to be 100% into our relationship with Christ. The treasure is available to everyone. But not everyone who hears the good news receives it, right? What about you? The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible also tells us that the wages of those sins is death. But while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And the Bible goes on to tell us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. That is the greatest treasure, the pearl of great wisdom. But I don't get to choose it for you. The only person I get to choose it for is myself. But you have the ability, if you have never done so, to receive this incredible gift for yourself, to choose what is most valuable in life. And most valuable in eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and to consider what matters most in life. You offer us an incredible gift, a gift that cannot be bought, a gift that cannot be replicated, a gift that is for all people, but each person must receive it for themselves. So, Lord, if there is anyone here today who has heard your word today and would like to receive this incredible gift of eternal life, I pray they would do so. It is not a difficult transaction. It is a simple one. We are called to call upon the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to receive forgiveness from sin and to be welcomed into the child of, as a child of God. Lord, we thank you for this incredible gift. We thank you for its incredible, eternity-altering power. It impacts us in this life and for eons to come. Lord, we love you. We give you thanks for who you are. We give you praise for your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.